Thank you so much, Allison, for that special number about Calvary's love. Tonight, it's my pleasure to introduce to you Ryan Stanka. He comes from West Virginia. He and his wife, Tiffany, is seated at the front. They have three girls. A few months ago, several months ago, I shared with our deacons a burden that I have about, first of all, filling staff, getting a little more staff because we've grown. Those of you who have been here for a long time know that the church has grown very large. Sometimes you hardly know the names of people. By the way, coming up, we're going to do a name tag Sunday. Pastor Monty, what is that? Everyone's just going to wear a name tag, okay? That's going to maybe help for that Sunday, but not every Sunday. But the Lord's really blessed us with a lot of people. I think a lot of people who share our convictions about things, and I think the Holy Spirit has brought people to this place because we're standing by the Word of God. This is not an entertainment venue. This is a church where the Bible is preached with clarity. When we first started to grow, I decided that I would crank up the heat on the preaching and preach harder in case, some people just needed to be driven off. That didn't happen. And the harder I preach, the more people have come. So amen. So the Lord is bringing in a wonderful group of people. But I also have a burden I shared with our deacons to start a new ministry. Now, I'm not announcing that tonight. That will come somewhere down the line. It would be at least a year out because of some things that I have to personally do in relationship to that possibility. So there are different things that we've discussed as our deacons, but we know this, that the national average says that for 80 people attending a church, you have one pastor. Dr. Fielder is often not here because he travels. He takes care of all of our mission program, but he travels. So we're well beneath the number of a pastoral staff, and we do want to serve the church adequately, but not just serve the church. We want the church to grow and expand. So we want to serve the church adequately, but then also grow and expand. And in addition, add a major evangelistic ministry down the line. Now, that will not be immediate, but it'll be somewhere down the line because we want to see the Lord work in people's hearts and see the gospel proclaimed among people. That will be down the line. But so I started looking around for candidates. Actually, my staff takes care of the initial looking around for candidates. Very difficult, to be frank with you, in this day and time. The number of ministerial candidates in our colleges has diminished greatly. The numbers in the ministerial programs have diminished. Then in addition to that, finding very high quality candidates is a difficult thing. So other pastors are facing this. Probably every month I get a couple calls at least of pastors looking for help, looking for different positions in their churches. So it's very difficult. So we found through a series of events this young man, and I traveled with some of our folks down to West Virginia to meet him. That was a fun time. I love West Virginia to visit. I like to visit there, and but love West, beautiful place, West Virginia. We met, had a good time together, and have been praying about this ever since. So I'm going to invite him to our pulpit, and he'll be speaking for us this evening. And I hope you'll give your kind attention to Brother Ryan. Brother Ryan, you come preach for us.
All right, thank you, preacher. All right. Well, as you said, my name is Ryan Stanky. And it is good to be here. I do want to thank you for your hospitality and just the kindness that you and your families have shown to me and my wife and our girls. And we are just excited to be here. It really is an honor to be here. Hearing of the stories of Faith Baptist Church and all that it took to get to this place and to see God move, it's incredible. It really is incredible. And it's an honor to be here. And thank you, preacher, for allowing me to speak tonight. All right, let's open our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter number 7, please. Let's open up to Luke, chapter 7. And appreciate that song. Man, I love that song. Luke, chapter number 7. And when you find verse number 1, let's all stand together, if you're physically able to, for the reading of God's Word tonight. Luke, chapter number 7. And we're going to start in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what's about to happen. Because, Father, I have asked you, I have called out to you, and I have pleaded with you that you would speak. And I believe, Father, tonight that you will. I put my faith and trust in your word. Help us to hear what the Spirit saith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. In Luke chapter number 7, we probably see the most incredible statement that Jesus could ever say about anyone. I had a young man just right up here in the front row, right after Sunday school. Man, he tooted my horn real good. He said, man, you're the bestest and the mostest greatest and all this other things. And man, he really just laid it out there. And I was like, yes, you're right. It was awesome, wasn't it? He had so many wonderful things to say. But what would Jesus say about you? What would Jesus say about me? If Jesus could just have one statement about you and about your family or about your ministry or about your testimony, what would that one statement be? Now, if we could choose a statement, if you go through that, the whole Bible, and you could choose a statement, this would be my statement. I would love for Jesus to turn to a group of people on my behalf and be speaking about me and say that he has not found so great faith. Great faith. When I think about that statement, I think about who it is that's saying it. It is Jesus Christ. This is God's only begotten Son that came here to bleed and die for the sins of all of humanity. And he comes to a centurion. He gives his testimony about a Gentile, a Roman. He says, I've never seen so great a faith. Wow. what a testimony. But this statement of great faith just didn't happen. It happened on a road. It didn't take place in some synagogue. It didn't take place in somebody's house. And it didn't take place after some festival or some great revival meeting or some big, wonderful moment. It happened on a road. And I want to get on that road. I want to get on the road that's going to lead me to great faith. You know, you and I are on a path. Psalm 23 reminds us that God has for us a path of righteousness. God is in love with you. God loves you so much that he wants to see you form into the perfect image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because we are made in his image and we are being led into that image of Jesus Christ, and you and I must be on a path of righteousness. Sometimes it's through still waters, it's through green pastures, other times it's through the valley of the shadow of death. Why are we led through all these ups and downs? Why do we endure the ebb and flow of life? Because God is doing a work in your life. He has set you on a path of righteousness. And along this road, along this path, there's an opportunity for us to have great faith. When the disciples were in a boat and the storm was all around them, they did everything that they could to save themselves. They threw over everything that they could think of to throw over and to lighten the load. And they used all their skill and all their talents of being trained and talented sailors. And they knew the ocean, but it wasn't enough. And they finally turned to Jesus and he said, "Where is your faith?" There was a demonic boy. And Jesus comes down off that Mount of Transfiguration and had that incredible moment. And the Father comes and says, "Look, your disciples could not even cast out the devil that's in my boy." And then Jesus turns and says, "Oh, faithless generation." And there's another moment when the disciples are again out on the waters. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." So on this path of righteousness, there is a level of faith that we all practice. And faith without works is dead. And we have no righteous works of our own, but there is only one righteous work that worketh in all of us, and it's the righteous work of Jesus Christ. And if I want to be on the road that's going to lead me to great faith, then I want to see what the Lord has to say. I want to see a closer look into the centurion's life, into what all took place for us, for all of us, to be on the road to great faith. Because this is not it. We're not done here. We have, just because we've moved into a great, wonderful building and things are growing, doesn't mean we just throw our hands up and say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, we did it. It's better now." No, there is a movement. There is a forward motion of the kingdom of God. And it never ceases until the day that Jesus Christ comes. Amen. All power is given unto thee. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is our commission. It never ends. It always goes on and on. And 2,000 years ago, just as that song was sung, that cry is still out there. Come and be saved. And as the voice and as the echo of Christians and those who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that is our cry. Come and be saved. But we must be on this road to great faith. When we look at this passage of Scripture, first of all, let's look at the problem. If you want to be on the road to great faith, and remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So what is it that you hope for? If faith is a substance of things hoped for, what is it that you hope for? And faith is a substance that will get you to what you want to hope for. When I came to Jesus Christ and I believed on Him with all my heart when I was 9 years old, I hoped to go to heaven. I hoped to escape hell. And there was only one person, there was only one substance that could save my soul. There was only one person who could give me a home in heaven. And I had to put all of my faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is it that you're hoping for? Look, notice the problem in verse number 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. This problem that the centurion had, it was a serious problem. It was a huge problem. He knew that there was nobody else that could help him. He came to the realization that he could not use his degree of a centurion. He could not use his social status. He could not use any other doctors. Perhaps they've all tried and failed. But he came to the point when his problem was so big that he only had one answer, and his name was Jesus. You see, I think a problem for me, and it may be for you, I don't know, but the reason that I don't get on the road to great faith is because I want to handle all my problems myself. I want to take care of it. I can solve this problem. I don't need to pray about this. I can take care of it. This will pass over. This will go over. But if we're going to be on the road to great faith, let's decide that we're going to take everything in our life, whether we think it's small or whether we think it's great. Let's take all the things that happen in our life, all the problems and all the situations and all the circumstances, and let's go directly to Jesus first and be on that road to great faith. This problem, it was a serious problem. It was a personal problem. This was his servant. This was the centurion servant who was dear unto him. This story is also given in Matthew chapter number 8, and it has the idea that this is a child. This is a very serious problem. This is a very personal problem. This was an important problem, and it seemed like it was just absolutely impossible. When we want to get on this road to great faith, we need to be honest and open before God Almighty. What is it that you struggle with? What is it that your problem is? And so many times we want to hide or masquerade our issues, and we don't want to look weak and we don't want to look small. But I want to remind you that in our weakness, He is made strong. And isn't that all about? Isn't it all about uplifting the name of Jesus Christ? Let the name of Jesus Christ be exalted, and He will draw all men unto Himself. We need to be honest. We need to be open. And that takes humility. It's probably the hardest step that all Christians have is being humble. We can do so much on our own power. We are good at doing things on our own. But if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It takes humility. When we see this problem, we notice that it was serious and it was a personal problem. It was an important problem and it seemed impossible. But I do want to remind you, and I believe you may know this, but there may be somebody here who's on the brink of just about giving up because you tried everything. Your bank account's running low and you're exhausted from all the tears you've shed. You don't know if you could pray one more time. I want to say that your problem, though it may seem impossible, is not impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You could just simply look at the facilities and know that nothing is impossible with God. But may I say there's something greater than a facility to testify of the greatness of God. It's what He did in my heart as just a 9-year-old boy when I knew that I was bound for hell, then there was nothing that I could do. And then God reached down and saved my soul. There is nothing impossible with God. Nobody's too far. No prodigal is too far gone that God will not stand and wait with His arms open wide to receive that one. No problem is too difficult. No one is too far gone. Nothing is too lost. Because we serve a God who does the impossible. He masters in the impossible, and He enjoys doing the impossible. Jesus, you're 4 days too late. Oh, I know. Because something great's about to happen. Because my God does the impossible. And I've seen it time and time and time again. When it seemed like we were just about to go under, my Lord reached down and saved me one more time. And I'm glad. Now, I believe this. I don't know how far Jesus was away from Peter. I don't know how long the buddy had to walk. But he was walking and he fell down. And I guarantee you, if Peter had to keep on walking and falling down, Jesus would still be there to pick him up again and again and again. The centurion, he was open and he was honest with his problem. This is where it starts. To be on the road to great faith, when we have totally relied on the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the place where we realize we cannot do anything about it. I've got this problem. I've got this situation. I've got this circumstance in my life, and I'm tired and I'm worn out, and it's just, he's sick and he's ready to die, and I need Jesus and Jesus alone. But then look at verse number 3. We first saw the existing problem, but look at the potential dilemma. Verse number 3 says, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." When this centurion heard of Jesus, and by the way, praise God that people can still hear of Jesus. You know, Christians, we like to talk about Jesus and we hear of Jesus a lot, but there is an entire group of lost people out there who still need to hear about Jesus. And the centurion got wind of Jesus. Oh, he heard of Jesus. He heard of the miracles of Jesus. He heard of the preaching of Jesus and the parables of Jesus. And he knew he was the only one who could heal him. So he sent out the elders of the Jews to speak on his behalf. And these elders, they built up some sort of, I guess, resume. Where's my water? Let me get this real quick. Hold on. Oh. Excuse me. Thank you. All right. These elders, they began to speak for Jesus, and what happens is that they begin to puff up the centurion. They begin to list everything that he's great at. They begin to bring him up and exalt him so that Jesus would look at the centurion and think that the centurion was worthy enough for Jesus to come and help him. The centurion thought that the best way to get a hold of Jesus was to show Jesus just how good he was. The centurion thought, along with the elders of the Jews, that if we really want to get a hold of God, if we really want to get a hold of Jesus' attention, I need to remind Jesus just how good I am. If I really want Jesus to come through and I really want Jesus to answer this prayer, I need to remind him that I tithe all the time, and I need to remind him that I pray every day and read my Bible, and I need to remind Jesus that I'm faithful, and we try to do this all the time. Look, I'm tempted to do the very same thing. Trying to remind Jesus, why am I going through this problem? I do this and this and this and this. We go through financial issues all the time and car issues all the time. And I found myself so many times in my office saying, Jesus, I'm a minister. We shouldn't be struggling. Why are we struggling financially? I'm a servant. And I began to try to exalt myself to make myself worthy of God's favor. But may I say, there is nothing worthy of any of us. There is nothing. All my righteousness is just as filthy rags. But there is one whose righteousness cleanseth us from all sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And here the centurion, he began to lift him up with his peers. He used the elders of the Jews, those he hung around with, those who he got to know, those who he was in close relationship, and began to use them to speak on his behalf. And they began to speak of his passions. Notice in verse number 5, he says, "For he loveth our nation." Look at him, Jesus. This man, he's a great centurion. And by the way, he loves our nation. Look how passionate he is. Look how much he loves this group of people. Look how all that he does for this wonderful group of people. He loves our nation. Not only did they try to puff up his passion, but they tried to puff up his prestige. In verse number 5, it says, "And he hath built us a synagogue." Well, there you have it. He's got it now. He made himself worthy. He loves his nation, and he built them a church. Now God can move in. But look at verse number 6. We would think that Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to go because of your arrogancy." We would think that Jesus would say, "No, because you are not really believing in me." But the Bible says, then Jesus went with them. I'm so thankful for the mercy of Jesus. Boy, there's been so many times I've prayed and I've talked to the Lord, and it may have been consuming upon my own flesh and not really thinking clearly, and I'm so glad that God sees beyond our faults. He looks beyond how frail we are. He looks beyond our weaknesses and extends His mercy and extends His love to you and to me. Oh yes, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Jesus knew what was going to be taking place, but His mercy and His grace went with them. Oh, they didn't realize it at that moment, but they were not worthy. Oh, they could have puffed Him up all day long. They could have brought out all of His accomplishments and all of His rewards, and it still would not have made Him worthy, because there is only one who is worthy. But Jesus went with them. And then we look at verse number 6. And when He was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. We've seen the existing problem, the potential dilemma, but then we see the act of great faith. The act of great faith will begin by dismissing anything between you and God. The act of great faith, to get on this road that leads to great faith, where it is just you and God, where you believe nothing else is just nothing else but between you and the Lord, it begins by dismissing, by setting aside everything that would stand between you and God. When we come to verse number 6, this word, it comes from the centurion, and the centurion realizes he's not even worthy, but he's not even in the house yet, because in the other story in Matthew chapter number 8, the Bible does tell us that Jesus turned to the centurion and spoke to the centurion. So the friends are ahead of Him, and the centurion is slowly behind Him. And when they come up to Him, they have this message that says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. Notice the elders of the Jews are not there. No longer are the groups of people who are standing in between Him and speaking for Him and trying to exalt Him. No longer do they speak of His passion for the city, and no longer are they telling of the great things that He has done. He has come to Jesus Himself and said, I am not worthy. This road to great faith begins, and the act of a great faith begins by dismissing anything between you and God. No catalysts, no resumes, no reasons. It's just you and God. And then also it means to acknowledge the sovereignty, authority of God Almighty. When He says in verse number 8, He says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The centurion recognized and acknowledged the sovereign authority that Jesus Christ had. Just as a centurion would be able to give orders, to give instructions, and to lead people, and to tell people what to do, and he gives that a prime example. The centurion's authority did not come from the centurion himself. All of the authority and all of the power that the centurion had came from somebody above him. It came from somebody who was higher above him, who had greater authority and who had greater power, who could bestow such authority and bestow such power upon the centurion. And the centurion realized that's exactly who Jesus is. Jesus not only is God's Son, but He is God Himself, robed in flesh. The power that Jesus has just didn't come because He was from Nazareth, or just because He was the son of a carpenter. The power and the authority of Jesus Christ came from God Almighty. It didn't come from anyone below, but it came from somebody high and exalted and lifted up, and His name is God. And the centurion recognized it. He knew that there was power in this man. He knew that there was authority in this man because he came from God. God has all authority. God has all power. God is sovereign, and He alone is worthy. When we go to the book of Revelations, we see that there is a future prophecy, there is a vision that John has, and there is a seal. And this seal, it records books, and it has things written therein, and there is a group of people who are wondering, what's in this seal? We need to know our eternal fate. What's going to happen if we don't open this seal? And they needed somebody who was worthy to open this seal. And this is a very wonderful picture, because in back then, real estate, and Jeremiah helps us with this, if you were to buy a piece of real estate, there would be two evidences of the purchase. There would be an open evidence, which is your copy, saying that you purchased this land for this amount, and it has your signature on there, and it gives all the details of the land, and that would be your copy, the open evidence. And then if you had to delay your ownership of the land, there would be a sealed evidence. And this sealed evidence would be placed in a bank, or it would be placed in a safe place until the time comes when the owner, the rightful owner, would come, and he would take his open evidence and go to the person who is holding the sealed evidence. And the person who is saying, are you this person? Are you worthy to open this seal? And the individual who has the copy, who has saying that he had paid that price for the piece of land, and he has signed it below, and then alone would that person be worthy to open the seal, and it would be a perfect match, and he would have the rightful claim to that land. And I want to say tonight that 2,000 years ago, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came down, and he paid a price for something. It was far greater than a piece of land. It was far more precious than dirt. It was far more wonderful than rocks. It was your soul that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ purchased on that cross. And it's an open evidence, and we have that evidence with us this morning. It is the Word of God, and we have this with us that tells us that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We have an open evidence that tells me that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. We have an open evidence that tells me that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price, and he signed it when he rose up from the grave. We have the open evidence. And I thank God that in heaven, one day there is going to be a day when that evidence is going to be taken to the one and only one who is holding the sealed evidence, God Almighty. And my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, is going to take his open evidence, and he alone is going to be worthy to open that sealed evidence. He is worthy. I am not worthy. There is nothing in me, but he is worthy. I don't have that Midas touch with children's ministry. I wish I did. I don't make everything just blossom and grow with every little thing that I do. I'm just going to be honest for just a moment. I'm not perfect. I have flaws, and I have failures. I can't make things just happen just like that. But I have something better. I have a God in heaven who gave me his Son and said that, lo, I am with you always. And if I go, I will send a comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. And he will convict of righteousness and of this and that. I have nothing of myself. But what I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have is the Holy Spirit of God. And as I'm journeying on this path of great faith, it's less of me and more of him. It's less of what Ryan could try to muster up. And it's more of, what could God do here?
It's less of, look what I can do, God. Look at all the things that I'm able to do. And it's more of, look what God can do. Let's look what Jesus can do. And then in verse number 7, he says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This path, this road to great faith, means I need to be honest and open with my problems. It means that I need to get rid of all the things that stand between me and Jesus. I must acknowledge the sovereign authority of God Almighty. And I must believe in the sufficiency of His Word. I must believe in the sufficiency of His Word. This open evidence hasn't changed, and it will never change. Why? Because it is settled in heaven. There is a direct copy in heaven. I have full faith in the Word of God. I believe in this book. I believe that it has the power of God. I believe that when you preach it with faith, believing, and the Spirit of God moves, it is done by God and God alone. Have faith and believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. It was enough for Nehemiah to have a word. It was enough for Noah to have a word. It was enough for all the prophets to have a word. It was enough for David to have a word. And it was enough for Mary to have a word, believe the word, receive the word, and deliver the word. The word is sufficient. And I thank God that this church has stood on that and believed it and practiced that. I want to be on this road to great faith, don't you? Because what happens? The Bible says in verse number 9, he says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. Wow. He marveled at them and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. The witness of great faith. When you and I begin on this road to great faith, that very thing that you've been hoping for, that very thing that you've been placing your faith and trust in, God says that it, with just a word, it could be done. With just a word, it could be accomplished. But then notice that the word and its accomplishments don't just end with you, but then it permeates. And the Bible says, if my name be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Notice that Jesus turns about to the crowd. He looks about to the people that are following him. He is turning to people that are looking at the centurion. They're hearing the words from him. They're seeing Jesus, and they're wondering what's going to happen. And may I say, there's a lot of eyes on churches these days. I said, what are they going to do? What's going to happen? There, if you are a born-again believer and you are working in a workplace, there are eyes on you. People watching to see how you're going to react. People watching, what are you going to do in this situation? But when we follow this road to great faith, there will be a witness within us. There will be a witness without us proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. I want to be on this road to great faith. I want to be on this journey to great faith. But it doesn't happen with me exalting myself and seeing what I can accomplish. It begins with me saying, I am not worthy. And there is one worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to see this world reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every street, every house, every school, every building, every workplace. I want to see it reached for Jesus Christ. And when Jesus begins to see somebody, to see a group with great faith, he'll speak for them. He'll speak for them. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Do you want to be on this road? If you want to be on this road, you're going to have to get honest with God. Get real with God. Get open with God. Get rid of everything that you thought you were made yourself worthy of God's favor, of God's help. Acknowledge the authority of God and believe in the sufficiency of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for allowing me to speak on this tonight. I pray, Father, that whatever was said and to whomever heard it, Lord, that it would do its work. And Father, if this was just for me, I want to say thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray you help all of us to be on this road to great faith, because there you are already waiting for us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.